Let's read verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. Paul says, "Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." The famous American evangelist D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, used to tell his worship leader, Ira Sankey, not to lead the song that the church would sing, "Onward Christian Soldiers." And he felt that the church was a kind of a poor example of an army, and so he didn't want his worship leader to sing that song. Warren Worsby said, "If being a soldier involves obedience and discipline and sacrifice, then many Christians have never enlisted or they have gone AWOL." Are you aware of the fact that as a Christian tonight, you are in a war, whether you like it or not? And the war rages around us, and the war is spiritual. I want you to back up to verse 12, where Paul made that very clear to us. We saw it last week. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places." Now, we're not sure what he means by principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Some feel that these are rankings of evil spirits. Some feel that these are territories that demons have been assigned to. I feel that they are actually synonymous terms, that they're terms just referring to demon powers. They're different facets of demon or demonic power. That all of these titles or terms are talking about one thing, and that is evil demonic spirits. So our warfare is not material, it's not physical, it's not carnal. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we're in a spiritual battle. When you become a Christian, you are drafted into the Lord's army, and you have an enemy of your soul, and he's trying to do all he can to destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. So what must we do? Well, we saw that we're to do, number one, we're to know our enemy. And we saw that in verse 11, that our enemy is the devil. He's also known as Satan. And that enemy, the devil, is three things. He's cunning, verse 11. He has wiles or tactics to trip us up. He's powerful, verse 12, the reference to powers. And that he is very wicked. Notice that as well in the 12th verse. Wickedness in high places. So the devil is cunning, the devil is powerful, and the devil is wicked. So what do? We stand in the Lord's strength. Back up to verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we need to know our enemy, and we need to rely upon our energy. We need to rely upon God's strength. You and I do not have the strength to stand against the wiles of the enemy, the wicked one. In our own resources, in our own strength, we are going to be defeated as far as the devil is concerned. So we must rely upon and lean upon and draw upon the strength of God. Nothing more important for you as a Christian than to realize that the Christian life is impossible to live apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why Paul earlier in Ephesians 5 verse 18, he said, "Be filled with the Spirit." And that is a command in the Greek. It's not an option. And it's all inclusive. Everyone is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's also what's called the passive voice. That means let the Holy Spirit fill you. And it's also what's called the present tense. All of that in that Greek grammar, it means that you should ongoingly, continually, dependently be filled with the Holy Spirit. And only as we walk in the Spirit will we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we know the enemy and we rely upon God's energy or power. But the third thing that we need to do is what we're going to focus on for many weeks beginning tonight, and that is put on the armor that God provides. Look at it in verse 13. "Wherefore," so in light of all this, because we have an enemy and because we need his power and strength, "we need to take unto you the whole armor of God. So we rely upon God's power, but we by faith must put on God's armor. He says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Interesting statement. Having done all to stand. Now, what does Paul mean by the evil day? That phrase seems to indicate the day that the devil comes to attack you, the times when Satan comes to come against you. Now, one thing about the devil's temptations and attacks, he knows your weaknesses. He knows them well, and he will attack you in those areas of your weaknesses. He will also attack you in the areas of your strength. He will just attack you, and he is relentless. Now, when we put on the whole armor, put on the whole armor of God, over and over and over, the emphasis is the whole armor. In the Greek, it actually is what's called the panoply. The word panoply means the idea of all the armor. And what I want you to understand is we go over these many pieces of the armor the next several weeks, is that these pieces of armor are not optional. You can't say, I really like the belt, but I'm not into carrying a sword. Or I do like the sword, but I'm not going to take the belt. Or I like the belt, but I'm not going to take the shoes. I want to go barefoot. You can't pick and choose. This is not a smorgasbord. You have to take all of this armor. So when we kind of understand what they are, there's not going to be any great revelation. Paul tells us what they are: truth and righteousness and peace and faith and the Word of God. It's clear in the Bible what they are. We just need to know how to apply them and put them into practice. But you can't pick and choose. You have to take all the armor of God, and you have to wear it 24/7. How many of you found out that the devil just does not leave you alone? He just does not leave you alone. He's also known as Beelzebub, so sometimes I say, bug off Beelzebub. Would you just bug off Beelzebub? By the way, Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. What a kind of a freaky name for the devil. Whenever I have flies in my house, I think my house has got a demon in it, you know. But it's kind of like bug off Beelzebub, you know. And he just bugs you and he pesters you and he comes after you and he's relentless. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a vacation. He's constantly coming after you. And you come to church Wednesday night and you're worshiping God and you're getting blessed. You know, you don't even get out of the service and he's waiting by the car in the parking lot. Or he's in a car in the parking lot. A demon driving that thing. And he just constantly comes after. So we need to put on this armor. So we need to rely upon God's energy, and we need to put on the armor to stand. Notice what we do. We stand against the enemy, and we keep standing against the enemy. And the evil day is the constant barrage, the days and the nights when he constantly comes to attack us. Now, what do we need to wear to war? What do we need to wear to war? Here is number one. We need to wear a belt of truth. Look at it with me in verse 14. Stand therefore having your, and again I'm reading from the King James Bible, your waist or your loins, gird about with what? Truth. Stand therefore having your loins gird about with truth. Now, what was the belt the Roman soldier wore? The Roman soldier wore, first of all, a tunic. It was the undergarment. It was like a robe. We know that in the Middle East at that time of the world, and the Roman world had conquered the world at that time, but the Romans wore underneath them, as the Jews wore, they wore this undergarment. It was like an underwear. It was like a big t-shirt, you know. It was like a kind of like a robe. And the Roman soldiers' robes were a little shorter, but they basically wore a robe. And then they would put a belt around them. Now the belt, and I'm sorry I didn't get a picture for you up on the screen. There's kind of differing ideas as to exactly how it looked. But it was a thick, heavy leather belt. It wasn't for decoration. And on the front of the belt, there was an apron. I mean, I maybe should have wore one out and freaked you out or something. But it was like a belt that had an apron that was a heavy, thick leather, and it would cover them over the front. But the cool thing about this belt was is that it kept everything together, and that's significant. It pulled everything together. And without the belt, everything would fall off and everything would fall apart. Now, I want you to notice that the scripture mentions their loins. Stand therefore having your loins girded about with truth. In the New Testament, you'll find this repeated statement about girding up your loins, or girding up the loins of your mind, or girding up the loins. It's taken from that culture in that time that they wore robes. And because they wore robes, whenever they wanted to work hard or be swift on their feet and they wanted to move, they would pull up their robe and then they would tuck it under that belt so it would become a mini skirt, I guess. So it didn't get in the way. They would pull it up, they would tuck it under, and then they would be swift on their feet, be ready to move. So that's the idea, that they want to be swift of foot, and they want nothing to get in the way, nothing to inhibit them. They wanted to be free. We would use the expression today, roll up your sleeves and get to work. That would be the same. It's kind of like roll up your sleeves, you know, and get to work. So they would use the belt to tie up their robe. The belt also was that which the breastplate fastened to, and the sword was attached. Now, it was the first thing they would put on. They put on the undergarment robe, and then the first thing they did was that they would put on this belt, and all the other pieces of armor would fasten to it, so it held everything together. Now, here's the question. What does it symbolize? Well, the Bible tells us, we don't have to guess. Truth. Let your loins be girded about with truth. But what is he referring to exactly when he says truth? Let me give you some ideas. Number one, there are those that say it's a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, and that when we are standing against the devil, we need to put on Jesus Christ. And I'm cool with that. I think that's fine, but I'm not sure that's primarily what Paul had in mind. But I do believe that each one of the armor, or each one of the aspects of the armor, you can see Jesus Christ in them. You can see Christ in his living word and the righteousness and the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation, that Jesus is tied into all of those. So we do need to put on Christ. And the Bible talks about that and uses that terminology, put ye on Christ and make no provision for the flesh, it says. So I think that's a valid understanding of that concept. The second idea is that it's the truth as found in God's word. And one of the problems I have with that, though, I think that, again, this is an important point. He doesn't say that your loins should be girded about with the truth. He says your loins should be girded about with truth. The fact that he doesn't say the truth would indicate that he's not focusing on the Word of God, and later on, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But again, let me say this, that God's Word is important to know and understand and to stand on in your war against the enemy. And I would say that is very, very important. We're going to talk all about that when we get to the sword of the Spirit. But here's one of the big reasons why Christians become victims rather than victors when they're tempted by the devil, is because they haven't hidden God's word in their hearts. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. You want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? There's only one way to do that, and that's get a knowledge of God's word. Feed on God's word. Study God's word. Learn God's word. You go, I don't read very well. Then learn to read a little better. I mean, did you ever notice that we really do what we want to do? What we really want to do, we get done. You want to read God's word? You'll read God's word. Get an easier translation. Dig into God's word. I believe that every Christian should also study Bible doctrine. What does the Bible say about God? What does it say about Jesus? What does it say about the Holy Spirit? What does the Bible say about the Trinity? You go, I believe in the Trinity. Well, can you show me in the Bible why you believe in the Trinity? I believe in the deity of Christ. Can you open your Bible right now and show me verses and explain to me why you believe Jesus Christ is God? I believe that we're saved by grace through faith. Can you open your Bible and show me that right now, or explain it to me, or teach me that? I believe every Christian should be a student of Scripture, and that you need to make that a priority. Isn't it funny that we know all about the stock market, we know about our favorite football team and our basketball team, and we know the stats of our favorite athlete players and all that stuff, and we know all about movie stars and how much money they make and what their last movie was. We have all this information, but we're ignorant of God's Word. And Satan wants to keep you ignorant of the Bible. He wants to keep you out of the Bible, busy, can't study. He doesn't want you to know the Word of God. He doesn't want you to know doctrinal truth. I see so many Christians that are biblically illiterate and they don't know their Bibles, and it's just a tragedy. So when Paul says that we should gird our loins with truth, I believe he's talking here about the importance of knowing God's Word. We cannot combat Satan's lies without the Word of God. And every Christian must know God's Word. God's Word is the sword of the Spirit, verse 17. But God's Word as a sword must pierce and penetrate our own hearts and transform our inner life and our attitudes and our actions. So here's my third point, and this is what I think primarily Paul has in mind. I believe that the belt of truth is a reference to our truthfulness, our integrity. It's our living with sincerity and integrity of mind and heart. And I want to make that real simple and real clear. When Paul the Apostle says that you need to gird your loins with truth, he's talking about being a person of integrity, being a person of honesty and sincerity. He's talking about truth in the inner part, in the hidden part where God looks at our hearts. Satan is a liar. Don't give him a place in your life. Live a life of integrity. And I believe that Satan hates it when we practice integrity. In Psalm 51, verse 6, the psalmist says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts." God desires truth in that inner part. So he's not talking about the truth of God's Word. He's talking about us obeying the truth and believing the truth and living the truth. And we're going to read some other verses here in Ephesians about that. The Bible tells us we need to be truthing it in love. If anyone should be a person of truth and integrity, it should be the Christian, the child of God. A soldier without his belt is like a person without integrity. Everything falls apart. You can't grow spiritually. You can't stand against Satan's attacks without truth in the inward parts. What good does it do to come to a Bible study on Wednesday night to hear the Word of God if you like just blow it off and don't put it into practice? What good does it do to read your Bible if you just read it and then don't regard it or listen to it or think about it? You know, when you read your Bible, you should say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." And then you should say, "Is there any commandments for me to obey? Is there any sins that I'm reading about that I should avoid? Is there any promises that I should claim for myself?" You need to put it in shoe leather. As someone said once, that every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather to remind them the Word of God is to be lived out in their daily lives. So this truth is in the heart. It's integrity. And I like the word sincerity. The Bible uses it over and over and over again, talks about being sincere. The word sincere we get from the Latin word sinicere, which literally means, it's from two words, which means without wax. I know that may kind of freak you out, like, what do you mean, without wax? Well, the Greeks were great sculptors, and they would make sculptures out of stone, and when they were carving the sculpture, if they got down to some fine detail and they chipped something, or they knocked accidentally the ear off or the nose off, or there was a flaw in the stone, they would actually take the dust from the stone and they would mix it with wax, and they would actually fill in the flaw. They would put wax in the statue. So you'd buy yourself a beautiful statue and you'd get it home and put it out on the patio and you're all excited and you invite your friends over for a barbecue and you're sitting out there drinking your lemonade and you're admiring your statue and all of a sudden the nose starts to melt and run down the face. And you're like, ah, I got ripped off. It's not sincere. It's fake. There's a word, the idea of sincere without wax means it's phony. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's not what I thought it was. It's not what it looked like. So we need to practice integrity. Now, sometimes we can better understand a word or a concept if we understand the opposite. You know what the opposite of integrity is? Hypocrisy. Also known as duplicity. And I like that word, duplicity or hypocrisy. Duplicity is living a double life. We would use the phrase, I think we would use the phrase, I'm kind of old and I don't know what cool things to say anymore. But we would say, you know, they're two-faced. People still say that, two-faced? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. They say one thing to one person, another thing to another person. They got two faces. They got a face on the back of their head and a face on the front of their head. You never know who you're talking to, you know. It's like two-faced. They're hypocrites. The word hypocrite, by the way, all these word studies tonight, hypocrite, actually literally means to speak from under. And it meant to speak from under because it was used of the Greek actors when they acted on the stage, they acted under mask. They would put a mask on and they would speak from under their mask. And so when they played a different part, they put a different mask on. So the Greek actors were called hypocrites, actors. They speak from under a mask. So what Paul is telling us not to do here is to be a hypocrite or to be a hypocrite or to be an actor, to be two-faced or to speak from under a mask. And then the idea of duplicity actually means that they live a double life. We've all known people like that. Come to church on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday. Then get saved on Wednesday and then go to a party on Friday and live like the devil again, you know. You ever known somebody that you found out wasn't who you really thought they were? That they were practicing duplicity and hypocrisy? Sadly, sometimes people get married and then they find out years later, this is not the person I thought they were. And there's hypocritical attitudes. So they're living in duplicity. So integrity, you know what integrity means? It means oneness. It means wholeness. Means you're not divided. Means Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It means wherever you are at any time, you're always the same person. You don't change. You're not different in church than you are when you get home. You're not different in church than you are when you go to work on Monday. You're not different in church when you're around Christians than you are at work when you're around unsaved people. You are a person of integrity. And there's no duplicity or no hypocrisy. When we practice duplicity and hypocrisy, then we play into the devil's hands. That's where Satan wants us to be. Jesus said it like this. He said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Made it very clear. No one can serve God and mammon. You can't love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and love money. And live for the things of the world. Jesus also said, and this is one of my favorite, he said, the light of the body is the eye. He said, if your eye is single, and what does that mean? It means that it's not practicing duplicity, that it's set only on God. If your eye be single, your body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, which actually in the Greek means double-sided. You're trying to look at God and you're trying to look at the world. You're trying to love God and love the world. A lot of Christians try to do that. They try to love God and be like the world or love the world. And God says you can't do that. Then your body will be full of darkness. And Jesus said, how great is that darkness? So what is your eye set on tonight? Is your eye set on God? Is it practicing integrity? Do you have a heart of honesty and humility and brokenness before God? The light of the body is the eye, and the eye has to be singly set upon God. You can't live for the world and live for God at the same time. You know, the contrast of the two can be seen in many different lives of the Bible. I think of Abraham and Lot in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, the first war in the Bible, Genesis 14. And it happened when Lot was taken captive by the five kings. And then Abraham, the man of faith, the man who looked for a city whose maker and builder was God, he had to go down and rescue his nephew Lot. What a contrast between Uncle Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. God promised him everything, but he goes, I don't care, I don't want it. I just want God, I just want heaven. I just want the things of God. I want to live for God. And his life was marked by altars. Everywhere he went, he built an altar and he worshiped God. Not Lot. The Bible says Lot looked down with his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what that's all about, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. And man, they had malls and they had theaters and they had all kinds of cool stuff and colleges and nice highways and, you know, beautiful community to live in. And it's just he just pitched his tent then toward Sodom. And the next thing you know, he's at the gate of Sodom, and he's in Sodom. So he started looking at the things of this world. Abraham had his gaze and his sight fixed on things of heaven. And Lot was looking at things of the world. Does that mean that we don't own anything? That we don't have any property, or that we sell everything and just put on a white sheet and sit up on a hill waiting for the rapture? No. What it means is that our eyes are set on God. We may have things, but the things don't have us. We may have things, but we hold them lightly and realize that in light of eternity, they're nothing. You can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it profits you what? Nothing. So what a contrast between Abraham, who practiced integrity, and Lot, who practiced duplicity. He didn't walk in truth, and he ended up with his life and his family and everything lost and destroyed. There's also in 2 Kings chapter 5 the story of Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, and his servant Gehazi. The story is there of a Syrian king that had leprosy. And he came to the prophet to be healed of his leprosy, make a long story short. And the prophet told him to dip into the Jordan. He dipped into the Jordan. He was healed of his leprosy. And he was so excited that he wanted to give Elijah a gift. He wanted to pay him and make him rich for healing him. And Elijah said, no, God healed you. I didn't heal you. I'm not going to take any of your money. That's what's called integrity. And so he takes off, but he had a servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi heard the offer of money and he thought, what is my master thinking? We could get rich off this healing. And so when his master was gone and not looking, he went around behind the tent and then took off and intercepted this Syrian king. And he says, oh, my master changed his mind. He says, somebody dropped in on him and he needs to help take care of him. And so if you want to give him some silver, you want to give him some robes and some clothes, he said, that'd be really wonderful. That'd be awesome. And the king said, I'll double that, man. Here, he gave him silver and he gave him gold and he gave him all these clothes and all these things. And Gehazi gets him on the donkey and he comes back. He doesn't tell his master, Elisha, and he goes in and buries them in his tent. I don't know how secure things could be in a tent, but he digs a hole and puts them in the tent. And then he gets it all taken care of and he comes out, you know, and just like nothing's happened. And Elijah's like, hey, what you been doing? And you would think, oh man, he's busted. And the guy goes, oh, nothing, just kind of hanging out. That's a free paraphrase. And then Elisha goes, did not my heart go with you? Is it a time to get silver and gold and to get clothes and to buy vineyards and to build houses. He said the leprosy that was on Naaman, the king of Syria, that leprosy is now going to come upon you. Wow. This is why Paul says, put on that belt of truth and practice truthfulness. Don't live in hypocritical duplicity. The story of Joshua, when they took the city of Jericho, and God instructed the people of Israel that they were to take nothing. No garments, no gold, no nothing, no spoil. It was all to be burned and destroyed. And there was a man by the name of Achan, you know the story, and he saw a beautiful Babylonian garment. Just a beautiful garment. And he looked around and no one was looking, but he forgot to look up. And he took the garment and he went home and stuck it in his tent. All these tent hiders. I wonder what you may have hiding in your tent. You know, God sees and God knows. You can fool your wife and your husband, but you can't fool God. You can fool the pastor, but you can't fool God. And so they went out to battle and they were defeated. This duplicity brought weakness and impotence, and they were ineffective against the enemy. And Joshua sought the Lord. He said, Lord, what's going on? Why did this happen? And the Lord says, there's sin in the camp. So they made the people to parade by, and God exposed Achan's sin. And Achan and all of his family were destroyed and judged by God for their duplicity and for their hypocrisy and for their disobedience. And there's the story of David and Saul. What a contrast between David, a man of integrity, and Saul, a man who practiced duplicity and hypocrisy. If ever there was a two-faced individual, it was King Saul. But the Bible tells us that God called David, Psalm 78, because he would feed Israel according to the integrity of his heart. Remember, David was also called a man after my own what? My own heart. So David, even though he wasn't perfect, he had a heart for God. He had a heart that sought after God and looked to God. So many times we let duplicity and hypocrisy come into our hearts, but David was a man that sought after the Lord. When David did sin with Bathsheba, having integrity doesn't mean we're perfect, doesn't mean we never sin. But when we sin, we repent and we turn back to God. Read Psalm 51, where David turned back to God. In Psalm 139, verse 23, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. That's the prayer that we need to pray if we're going to put on the belt of truth. Search me and know me and try me, O God. There's no way to leave here tonight wearing the belt of truth if there's sin in your life and it goes unconfessed and unrepented of. Then you're not wearing the belt of truth. And you're giving Satan a place in your life. Don't do that. David was a man after God's own heart. I want you to turn back in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to point out a couple other places earlier in the epistle, Ephesians, where Paul mentioned truth. Chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13 of the book of Ephesians. He said, till I come, give attendance to... till we come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of Christ, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that phrase, speaking the truth in love, means that we are truthing it in everything we say. It comes from a heart that is a heart of integrity. We're speaking truth. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. In chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. And when you are practicing duplicity and hypocrisy, then you're living a lie and you're falling into Satan's camp. So we need to abandon lying and speak everyone truth with his neighbor. Look at chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 8, 9, and 10. Chapter 5, verse 8, 9, and 10, he says, "For we were sometimes darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." That's that concept of walking in truth and walking in integrity. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and" what? "Truth." So again, that's the idea of truthing it. Walking in truth, speaking the truth, having a heart of truth, having a heart of integrity. So what we need to do is we need to pray with David. I want you to write this down, and then we're going to close. Psalm 86, verse 11, David says. Psalm 86, verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." That psalm summarizes the belt of truth, where David cries out and he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." So God's word is true. And we have our minds renewed by the truth of God's word. We're not going to believe Satan's lies. And then we live in life of integrity. We truth it. And then our hearts are united to reverence and fear the name of the Lord. Amen? So what do we do tonight? If you find yourself here and you say, "Man, there's these areas in my life. I got this stuff hidden in my tent, trying to hide it from God." The Bible says, if you seek to cover your sin, you will not prosper. But whosoever confesses their sin and forsakes their sin, they will find mercy. Let's pray.